I'm thankful for that. If you would turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11 will begin a new series tonight on the patriarchs. The patriarchs. And this will be Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Tonight we begin with Abraham. We're going to give a lot of background for this. It's been a while since we've done an overview of the first 11 chapters of the Bible, so we're going to do that tonight, and then just talk about Abraham and his context, the context in which God placed Abraham into the Bible. Genesis chapter 11, verse 27. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah beget Abram, Nahor, and Haran beget Lot. And Haran died before his father, Terah, in the land of his nativity, in the Ur of the Chaldees. And Abram and Nahor took them wives. And the name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren, she had no child. And Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, and his son's Abraham's wife, and they went forth with them from the Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came into Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. So well, that's not a lot concerning it, but it does give you the context. Here we have the first mention of Abraham. Abraham. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for your love. We thank you for the godly, wonderful example we have in the patriarch Abraham. We thank you for the accurate stories and of his life that we can look at, Lord, and learn from. I pray, Lord, tonight that we would not only see the context in which he was born in and came into our Bible, but, Lord, that we would learn from him. We thank you and we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. In James chapter 2, verse 23, James tells us that Abraham was called the friend of God. Called the friend of God. I think anyone who might have been or was called the friend of God might be good to consider his life. If he was called a friend of God, why was he called the friend of God? Why was he called the friend of God? And so we're going to look over that the next few weeks and consider the life of Abraham. Tonight, again, we're going to see the context in which he is placed in the Bible. The book of Genesis. Now, the book of Genesis was written by Moses. Now, God had Moses to write the children, write to the children of Israel after they came out of Egypt. So God delivered them in Exodus, the book of Exodus, God delivered them out of Egypt. And as they wandered in the wilderness, as God led them, you know, by day and led them by night, Moses wrote the book of Genesis in order to reorient Israel with where they came from, to reorient Israel with creation and where the world came from. All the big questions that the world is asking now, God answered the children of Israel and told them, where do we come from? What's our purpose? And so we'll see some of this, but tonight again, we'll see some of this purpose and again, the importance of understanding and believing in this foundational truth of creation. So again, Moses is writing retrospectively about creation, about the fall of mankind, you know, Adam's sin. He's writing retrospectively about the flood of the whole earth. He's writing about the fragmentation of society, there at the Tower of Babel, giving Israel their history and the beginnings. By the way, the name or the book's name, Genesis means origins. It means beginnings. And I want to remind you that Genesis, and especially these first 11 chapters, are the foundation of all true history, science, and philosophy. You believe that? As a Christian, you ought to. That Genesis is the foundation of all true history, all true science, all true philosophy. It is foundational. Genesis is the foundation of the Bible. It's the foundation of the Bible. It is foundational. So, number one, we're going to give an outline, the same outline we've used for years. It's Brother Stewart's outline. We're going to put some meat on it. Y'all ready? Here's a survey of the first 11 chapters. By the way, the first 11 chapters of the Bible cover 2,000 years of history. Then, in Genesis chapters 12 through chapter 50, the rest of the book of Genesis, cover about 300 years. So the first 11 chapters of the Bible cover over half the time period of the Old Testament. So 2,000 years are jammed in 11 chapters. Maybe they're kind of important. All right, so lots of great things in the first 11 chapters. Number one is the foundation of the world. In Genesis chapter 1, if you'll turn over there, and no way do we have time for me to teach you everything that I teach out at the school at Norris to the students out there in the Pentateuch. And I've been teaching that class for years and years and years. I took it this year off, and Brother Wiggins has enjoyed teaching that class. And I've enjoyed teaching it. There's so much that is there and so much that can be gained and taught. So hopefully a little bit of that tonight, give you some of the highlights of these first 11 chapters of the Bible. So in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, read with me, here we go. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning. Before that, there was nothing. Before that, there was no time. All of a sudden, God puts a dot, and he starts time. Before that, it was just a line with no dot. And one day he's going to put another dot on it. Boop, boop. And time is going to end. But with God, there is no time. It's hard for our little finite minds to understand. It is for me that with God, there is no time. God created time, created it. Boop, there it is. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then it gives you the 7 days of creation. On day one, he created the earth and began to rotate on its axis. The Holy Spirit moved upon the face of the waters. He was the energizer, if you would, of creation, Christ being the creator, the primary agent in creation, the primary agent of the Godhead in creation. On day two, we have the firmament created, the atmosphere. There are two schools of thought on what the firmament actually was. It definitely was different than it is now. Absolutely different, according to the Bible. Before the flood, things lived longer. Animals lived longer. Human beings lived longer. Plants grew bigger. Animals grew bigger. It was some kind of place before the flood. By the way, but if I don't mention this in a moment, by the way, when he finished creating all things, he said, "And it was very good." Very good. The earth, the world before the flood was so different than the world we have today. It was very good. Very good. Man lived to be over 900 years old. We have to move on. So, day two is the firmament and the atmosphere. If you want to learn more about that, you can actually read Henry Morris. You know, look up Henry Morris and what he thinks the firmament may have been. Most creation scientists believe the firmament. See, I'm going to give you the explanation anyway. That's how I go. Most creation scientists, which we kind of lean on, believe that the firmament in that day was some kind of watery atmosphere, some kind of water barrier between the earth and the sun. Dr. Ball believes it was actually hydrogen, that it was actually a solid structure. And there are some scriptures that kind of back that up. And so you can't just discount that. There is a heat sink about 11 miles up where something like that may and could have existed. And it would have been a neat thing. It would have made the colors a little different that we have here on earth, and just so much more that we'll get into someday when we have time. But all you need to remember tonight is before the flood, the earth was different. It was very good. It's no longer very, it's good today. I'm thankful for the earth that we can live on, but it's not very good anymore. The third day we have land. God created the land. And the fourth day we have the sun, moon, and stars created. Look at verse 16. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. And he made the stars also. It's like just a little afterthought. And he made the stars also. There are billions and trillions of stars. He made the stars also. No, when God created the heavens and earth, he expended no energy because he's all powerful. He could do anything, and he made the stars also. Day five is fish and fowl. He created the fish and created the birds. And day six, created the land animals and created man. And in the image of God created him. And all the animals were created in masses. Man was created singular, one man. We have the foundation to the Bible here in the first chapter. Is it true? Did God create all things? As a Christian, do you believe that the first chapter of the Bible is accurate? You should, as a Christian. We believe by faith the first 11 chapters of the Bible. The rest of the Bible's easy. You believe the first 11 chapters, the rest of the Bible's easy. Believe by faith. And by the way, there's lots of proof of it too, scientifically. But the book of Genesis is the foundation to the rest of the Bible. And if your foundation is off, it sure affects the rest of the structure. It affects the rest of the structure. I have been involved in building for a while, and of course these buildings being built. And there are various types of foundations that you can put under a building. There are post-tension, floating slabs, piers. It's amazing to me, the piers under these buildings here, some of them are 18 inches around, some of them are 24 inches around. They go down to the blue shell, get past the limestone. They actually hit a blue shell rock that's very, very hard, by the way. They, even on this building, about two or three times, they try the civil engineer asked, y'all bored yet? The civil engineer asked them to hit that shell and go in a foot or two, but they kept breaking the bits. They broke the bits, two or three bits, and they said, they called the engineer back and said, we cannot go. Anyway. So these buildings are setting on a sure foundation. They're setting on piers, and it's supposed to be a floating slab, and that's a whole other explanation. It would take me another hour to explain. But they're setting on these piers. These piers also are belled at the bottom. Like you think about a bell, a brass bell. At the bottom, they're belled out. I mean, just setting on a firm foundation. We hope they never move. Amen? Because it affects the rest of the structure. Some of you have bought a home that the foundation wasn't right, or the inspector came in and said, hey, this foundation is going to need, some shoring up, and they have to come in and use cement little columns, and they take their little jacks and they go under the house and they jack that part up and they place those cement columns. In other words, they fix the foundation. Why? Well, if they don't, your doors are going to stick. You're going to end up with big cracks in the walls. The building's going to be off. And I'm telling you, in order for the rest of your Bible understanding to be right, you must first accept Genesis as it is. If you don't accept Genesis as it is and believe it by faith, the rest of the structure of your Bible doctrine will be skewed, will be off. Amen. The foundation is so important. By the way, there's only two choices. It's either goo or God. There's not three choices. There's not four choices. You either believe in eternal matter or the eternal master. Because the evolutionists believe in eternal matter. They believe there was a speck of something. I always ask them, where did the speck of something come from? You either believe, again, in matter or the master. You believe in you either believe in inanimate or you believe in a designer. Evolution versus natural selection or adaptation. In other words, the evolutionists talk about, the finches and the way certain birds grew bigger beaks, smaller beaks, tougher beaks, shorter beaks. Okay? That's not evolution. That's an animal adapting to its environment. Aren't you glad God made us that way? That's not just animals made that way. Human beings are made that way too. It's an amazing thing. Evolution is a cat turning into a dog. Evolution is a cat turning into a bird. Evolution is inanimate becoming alive. I wanted to go outside, and I didn't have time to go outside and grab a rock and bring it in here as an illustration. But do you understand? Please think about this, that an evolutionist believes that a rock, an inanimate object, became alive. Hello? There's not three choices here. There's not seven choices. You either believe inanimate became animate on its own, somehow, by chance, sort of happened. And I can make it sound really silly, because to a certain degree it is. We know that that chair can't come alive. We know that can't happen. Hello? Evolutionism. It's a belief system. It's a belief system. And you either believe in evolution or you believe in creation. And I'm telling you, I believe that evolution takes more faith to believe in than creation does. And don't get into this. Some of you guys going off to college, you're going to be hit by this big time. And you already are in public school all the time. I'll never forget in high school, in my freshman year biology class, and I've told this story 100 times probably, my biology class, biology teacher was Rufus Williams. Mr. Williams, Coach Williams, actually, he was a football coach. The football coach was teaching biology. That's a whole nother story. But when we got to the part of evolution in the science book, he said, listen, I don't want anybody talking about it. I don't want anybody murmuring, complaining, whatever, blah, 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 because he knew there were several Christians in the room. And he said, we're just going to cover the subject, all right? Just go on. After class, I said to Coach Williams, I said, Coach Williams, are we at least not going to mention creation? He said, well, if you want to, you can next class period, thinking that I wouldn't do it. And I said, I'll do it. So for 20 minutes or so, I got to teach the class on creation. Stand up. Depending on your teacher, I'm not saying you do this, but I would always answer the test question correctly and then out beside it to put the right answer, the Bible answer. It's the right answer. The earth is not 4 billion years old. The earth is about 6,000 years old. And I always get made fun of. When I'm down and doing my thing in Mexico, when I'm scuba diving, I dive with some of the same guys and same group of people, and they love to make fun of me. Oh, he's an early earth guy. Some of them are, they're atheists. And I just go back and forth with them. We have a good time. You can contend without being contentious, right? And they enjoy making fun of me. But that's fine. They can be wrong all they want. I believe the first 11 chapters of the Bible. I believe the earth is about 6,000 years old. I believe there's as much scientific evidence of an early earth as there is an old earth. Absolutely there is. I can't just go over this. Illustrate this for you. Early earth versus an old earth. Ready? If you are treasure hunting and you find a ship with gold coins in it, you dive down there, you get the gold coins, you find the treasure chest. That would be awesome. Bring the treasure chest up, set it on your boat, open the treasure chest up. I know it has to go through acidity and all that to get all the junk off of it. But once you've cleaned them up and you look at one, one of them says, one of the dates on the coin is 1612. Another date on the coin is 1710. Another date on the coin is, 1730 or whatever. When did the ship sink? 1610? No, it had to have sank after the earliest. Everybody get that one? The latest date? If I can prove it in several ways that the earth is young, then I've proven the earth isn't old. Oh, I want to stay here. ICR, Institute for Creation Research, is a great place to go. Answers in Genesis, Ken Ham's group that built the Ark up in Kentucky, great place to go. Lots of places you can go and read from legitimate scientists who believe in creation and study this out. Don't just swallow the evolutionary theory. Don't just swallow it. Every time I go to a museum or I go somewhere and they, oh, 400 million, I just laugh on the inside. They have just swallowed it whole. We must move on. Again, it's either goo or God. Evolutionism, again, a belief system. All right, John 1:1, what does it say? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were what? Made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. Hebrews chapter 1 says the same thing. Colossians chapter 1 says the same thing. 2 Peter says that in the last days there'll be scoffers who scoff. Where is the promise of His coming? And they're ignorant. It's what the Bible says. 2 Peter chapter 3 says they are ignorant that the heavens were made of old by God. God made it all. He's holding it all together by His Word. And then in Genesis chapter 2, we have a blow up or an explanation of day 6. So there's not two creations. Some people say, well, do you believe in creation from Genesis 1 or creation from Genesis 2? No, Genesis 2 is an explanation of the sixth day. Okay, it's very simple. So Genesis 2 is giving us further insight as to what happened on day 6 of creation when God created man, and the image of God created he, him, right? And then He made him a helpmeet. Let's move on. All right. Number 2, not only do we have the foundation of the world, but we have the fall of mankind in Adam. In Genesis chapter 3, 4, and 5, we have mankind sinning. Adam sinned and Eve was deceived. This event probably happened maybe just a few weeks after the creation. Maybe just a few weeks after they were created. We know they hadn't had children yet, and so don't know exactly how long transpired when Eve was deceived and Adam sinned, but it happened. And sin, accordingly to Adam and Eve, was presented as being attractive. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life all encountered. And that's, by the way, the same way the devil tempts us today. Fun, fortune, and fame. Have all the fun you want. You know, raise all the money you want, all the fame you want, and you'll be happy. Nope. No, you won't. Ask Robin Williams or ask many others who have taken their own lives, who had fun, fortune, and fame, and were miserable. We have the fall of mankind in Adam. In Genesis chapter 3, 7 through 13, again, mankind sinned, Adam sinned, and therefore became spiritually dead. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, it says, wherefore, as by one man, that's Adam, sin came into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men for all of sin. Because of Adam's sin, his son sinned, and his son sinned, and his son sinned, all the way down to you, and we are all sinners by nature. Sinner. As is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. We're all selfish by nature. We're all born selfish by nature. You don't have to teach a kid how to do wrong. They naturally do wrong. And you have to correct them. There's so many rabbits I want to chase. Genesis 3:15, look at me real quick. So Adam sins, and then in Genesis 3:15, a promise is given. A promise is given. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Speaking of Jesus Christ when he was on the cross, when they nailed his feet to the cross. The promise of Messiah was given. The promise of a remedy to mankind's fallen condition was given to Adam and Eve. The gospel was given to Adam and Eve of a future Messiah who would come and take away the sins of the world. I'm thankful for that promise, aren't you? In other words, deliverance will come. Then we have the stories of Cain and Abel in Genesis chapter 4 and 5. And again, we have in chapter 5, Adam's descendants, including, I love the story of Enoch in chapter 5, verses 22 through 24. And because, again, of time, we will skip on. And we have the fall of mankind in Adam. And just as a side note, Adam and Noah almost, or may have even, knew each other. Go back and do the timeline. You'll see it's very, very close. At the very least, Lamech knew Adam, which was Abraham's father. Go back and look at it. It's amazing how those overlap because they lived to be almost 1,000 years old. Okay, maybe we can get a chart on that. We'll ask Brother Stewart. Thirdly, the flood of the whole earth. So we have the foundation of the world, the fall of mankind in Adam, the flood of the whole earth. The flood of the earth was, again, Genesis chapter 6 through 9. And we see, read with me verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart were his evil only continually. And repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and he grieved him in his heart. And the Lord said, verse 7, chapter 6, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But I love verse 8, don't you? But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God sent a universal, worldwide flood. Not a regional flood, not an area flood, a universal, worldwide flood. All the earth was flooded. All the earth was flooded. Noah is described again here as finding grace in the eyes of the Lord. I'm thankful for that because had he not found, we wouldn't be around. And ask Noah to build an ark, and God, and he built that ark. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7 says that Noah was a man of faith. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. So don't think that Noah, as he was building the ark, wasn't warning people, because he was. The Bible says he's a preacher of righteousness. He's preaching what's right, warning them. We know Enoch was warning of a flood to come. And then we have the flood that impacted not only the world, but impacted the universe. It was more than just a rain event. Look at with me in chapter 7, Genesis chapter 7, verse 11, quickly. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, his 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. The fountains of the deep were broken up. You see, before the flood, the earth watered itself from underneath. There was no rain. I disagree with Genesis, with Kenneth Ham's group. This one area I don't understand. They kind of go a different way. You can go read about it from them. But the Bible makes it clear it didn't rain on the earth before the flood. And so those fountains of the deep were broken up. You had geysers and you had earthquakes and you had the volcanic volcanoes we see today. All that was happening during this flood event. The windows of heaven were open. If you read that in the Hebrew, it talks about that was what destroyed the firmament. The firmament that was in place, boom, is gone. That firmament that was protecting the earth from many of us, that protection for the most part went away. There's still, of course, protection there. We know that from the, anyway, Van Allen radiation belts and blah, 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 blah. The earth before the flood was different. There were no earthquakes. There were no snowstorms. There were no tornadoes. All of those things are results of the flood. But because before the flood, the earth was very good. God sent Adam and Eve into the Garden of Eden in a pristine environment, made specifically for them. So much that could be said. Noah and his family were in the ark, how many days? 378 days, over a year. And the ark, of course, is a picture of Christ, and I'm thankful I've been placed in Christ, aren't you? Noah and his family were saved because they were put in or came into the ark. The flood is also an event, the flood event is also a picture of baptism, and we covered that here a few weeks ago. The ice caps did not exist before the flood. The earth was all one temperature before the flood. And we learned that in biology class, the Pangaea theory. Remember the greenhouse effect? That firmament would have created a greenhouse effect. All the earth would have been one temperature. I don't know what temperature it was, but it must have been like 70-ish. When the flood happened and the firmament was destroyed, ice caps, and so much more that took place. Again, the flood was not just a rain event. Number four, and lastly, that's what y'all were waiting on. The fragmentation of society. 100 or 200 years after the flood, mankind Noah and his family were told by God to go and replenish the earth. But instead of doing that, they all stayed together. And at some point, they came together and said, hey, let's build a tower that we can reach to God. And of course, it really, the implication is there that they could study the stars, and they were worshiping the stars and the sun, and just right back where they were. And God looked down upon the earth. He was displeased. And in Genesis chapter 10 and 11, he dispersed them by confounding the languages, by confusing them. He split them up by creating within them languages. And so the creation scientists believe about 70 different languages, because there are about 70 different language groups. All right? 70 different languages. You know, Italian's close to Spanish, you know, but there are 70 different language groups. So the scientists believe about 70 different groups. So you can imagine, here they are working on this tower, this building. They're building up, and as they build it, all of a sudden, they can't understand each other. You say, well, what if he split up family groups, you know, mamas and daddies? I'm sure God didn't do that. We don't have information to tell us that, but God split them up. Now, remember, the flood event had happened. There were ice caps, if we would call it the ice age. We would agree there was an ice age. It just was far shorter than the evolutionists have put forth. And so because of the ice age, the oceans were not as full. And so you did have a land bridge between Russia and Alaska. You did have ways in which, when God dispersed these 70 family groups, for them to make it to all areas of the world, to replenish the earth. They're finding, they just did, I read an article here recently that in America they're still finding, and it's amazing how much they find of people that were here before the Indians, what we would call the Native Americans, right? Here before the Aztecs and the Mayans. I'm telling you, I used to love reading Louis L'Amour books, and I read them all in high school. And he would talk about, he was an historian as well, he would talk about the ancient trails that when our forefathers got here and landed on the East Coast and began to travel west, they found ancient trails. They found trails that were already there. Not just Indian trails. I'm talking about trails that came across the nation. It's amazing. God confounded the languages. He created these ethnic groups. By the way, there's only one race God created, and that's the human race. And because of the confounding the languages and mankind spreading out over the earth, that's what created the ethnic groups. The ethnic groups. If you were in one area of the world and another area of the world, might distinguish between how your body needs to adapt, and over time, the bodies would adapt. If you were in a very hot area with the sunshine a lot, your skin would get darker. By the way, it's just evolution teaches racism. Let me say it again. Evolution teaches racism. Survival of the fittest. It's racist. Evolution is racist. It is. God created one race, the human race. For God hath made one blood of all nations to dwell upon all the face of the earth. Acts chapter 17, go read it. In this context, we find the name Abraham. The name Abraham. All of this led to God choosing Abraham. God choosing a family. We have the foundation of the earth, the fall of mankind and Adam, the flood of the whole earth, the fragmentation of society, and then beginning in the end of chapter 11 and chapter 12, beginning in chapter 12, we have family. We have the family of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And God chose Abraham, and he called Abraham. He called him out of the Ur of the Chaldees. We're going to read one more verse. Turn over with me to Acts chapter 7. Turn to the New Testament. This is the sermon that the deacon, Mr. Stephen, Deacon Stephen preached If you'll look with me, Acts chapter 7, verse 1. Abraham was called of God. Abraham was given a promise, a great promise, that through him the Messiah would come. We know from Galatians that the gospel was preached to Abraham. And it's God called him and he became the father of the Jews. By the way, he became the father of the Jews and the Arabs. Y'all understand there's family fighting in the Middle East. They're all family. They all originated with Abraham. Most of them. Acts 7, verse 1. And then said the high priest, are these things so? Now this is Stephen standing before the council. And he said, men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham. Notice it said that he appeared unto him. We'll cover this later. The Old Testament doesn't say that he appeared to him. It said he spoke with him. Here it says he appeared. I'm thankful that the New Testament gives us further information into Old Testament events. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Charan. And said unto him, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and come into a land which I will show thee. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Charan. And from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land wherein ye now dwell. And he gave him no inheritance in it, no, not so much as to set his foot on, yet he promised that he would give it to him for possession and to his seed after him when he was yet had no child. And God spake on this wise, that his seed should sojourn in a strange land, talking about Egypt, and that they would bring them into bondage and entreat them for evil 400 years. And the nation to whom they shall be in bondage will I judge, and said God, and after that shall he come forth and serve me in this place, Mount Sinai. And he gave him the covenant of circumcision. That's when Abraham became a Jew. He wasn't born a Jew, he became a Jew. And so Abraham begat Isaac, and circumcised him the eighth day, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat the 12 patriarchs. And the patriarchs moved with envy, sold Joseph, and so forth. God called Abraham. God chose Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees. Tonight, our God is a great God. He's a big God. All-powerful God who created all things. Again, it's either good or God. You don't have three choices. Adam sinned, thus plunging mankind into sin. But I'm thankful there's a remedy for that. The promise of Genesis 3:15 was the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who came and died and was buried and rose again that my sins might be forgiven, that I might escape hell, the penalty of sin, and have a home in heaven. Amen? The fall of mankind in Adam. By the way, one man got us in the mess, one man got us out. Flood of the whole earth. God judges sin. God judges sin. But I'm thankful that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I'm thankful at the age of 6 years old that I found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Got saved. Placed in Christ. Placed in the ark. Escaped the wrath of God. Fragmentation of society. There's only one race, the human race. As Christians, we need to be really, really careful. Only one race, the human race. I'm thankful that God's no respecter of persons. That God loves the world. Lastly, God chose Abraham. Abraham was called the friend of God. Why? We'll look at that over the next few weeks. The friend of God. Wouldn't that be something to be called the friend of God? Amen? All right, let's all stand.